With these words in mind, let's read the first part of the Easter story from Matthew 27 to verse 31. You can follow along on the screen. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Okay, so we're reading Matthew 27, 32 to 44. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
We're going to keep reading the Easter story from Matthew's account of what happened to Jesus in Matthew 27, 45 to 54, and then we'll sing Man of Sorrows, reflecting more about who Jesus is and what happened to him. Here's what it says. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Oh, good morning, everyone. When you see this image, what do you see? Do you see a younger woman with her face turned away from you? You see her cheek, her jaw, her neck? Do you see an older woman with her face turned towards you, looking at you? She's solemn. How about this image? What do you see? Do you see a duck with its bill to the left, its head to the right? Or do you see a rabbit with its ears to the left and its head to the right? As psychologists, they've used both these images throughout the years as indicators of how creative a person's brain is, how fast a person's brain can process information. Images like this have also been used to teach the difference between perception and interpretation. Say that initially you saw only a duck. You might have said, "This is a duck." But once you became aware of the duality, then you might say, now I see it as a rabbit. Perception and interpretation. How about this third image? The cross. What do you see? What is your perception? What is your interpretation? One perception of the cross is to see shame, degradation, humiliation. In his book, Forgiven Forever, Australian author and pastor Rory Shiner, he observes that in all four accounts of Jesus' death in the Bible, the descriptions of his crucifixion are striking in their simplicity. Shiner says this. He says, when it comes to the physical event of the crucifixion, blink and you miss it. The biblical emphasis is much less on the pain of the cross and much more on its shame. How embarrassing, how humiliating and degrading it was. And the three sections we've had read from the Bible today support this observation. In the first section, the first reading, Jesus was privately shamed, mocked and humiliated by the Roman soldiers. And despite finding him innocent of any crimes worthy of death, Roman governor Pilate, he's pressured by the bloodthirsty crowd to condemn Jesus to death. But with no actual crime with which to convict him, Jesus is sentenced to death for being the King of the Jews. And so this then becomes a great source of amusement for the Roman soldiers who are tasked with carrying out Jesus' crucifixion. Before they head off to the execution site, they take Jesus into the Roman governor's residence and the whole company of soldiers gathers around to enjoy a parody. They set Jesus up as an imitation king. They strip him down and then wrap a scarlet robe around his shoulders, set a crown of thorns upon his head, put a ruler's staff, a rod, in his right hand. And then they complete the imitation by kneeling before him, offering mock cries of worship. Hail, King of the Jews! The final insult to confirm that this king is not worthy of any real honor, they spit on him. The whole scene is one of humiliation and mockery and shame. Once the soldiers have had their fun, they remove all the royal regalia from Jesus because it's now time for his private humiliation to turn public. You see, for the Romans, death by crucifixion was meant to be public and it was meant to be easily observed. It was both a punishment and a deterrent. Consider that first the condemned, they're forced to carry their own instrument of death through the crowd, through the streets of the city. Next, consider the sheer height of raising a victim up upon a cross. Then add to that spectacle by placing the cross on a hill or a mountainside in a prominent public place, as Golgotha must have been. And like the packaging on a carton of cigarettes or a confrontational road safety billboard on the side of the road, the sight of a cross sent a clear and strong deterring message for all to see. And the message was, this is what happens when you step out of line. Don't make the same mistake as this person. Accord them no dignity and feel free to laugh. And indeed, that's what the crowds do. As we heard in the second of our readings, those who pass by Jesus, they hurl insults at him. Likewise, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, they're the ones who viewed Jesus as a threat to their political power. Well, they take the opportunity to now delight in their political victory. Our country, it's in the midst of an election campaign. We expect that whoever wins on May the 3rd is going to win with grace and humility. That's our expectation. Well, there was no such expectation in the ancient world. Mocking, humiliating your defeated opponent, very much included in the spoils of victory. And so with Jesus affixed to the cross, now is a time for the Jewish leaders to pile on. They taunt Jesus by throwing his own words, throwing his own actions back at him. They say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel? Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Finally, such is the social stigma of the shame endured by Jesus on the cross. Even the criminals being crucified alongside him attempt to socially distance themselves from his shame by insulting him. So while Jesus' death by crucifixion undoubtedly is physically gruesome, we see here that's not the focus of the biblical accounts of Jesus' death. Rather, it's the insults. It's the private and the public humiliation. It's the mockery, the shame that Jesus endured on that momentous Friday that is very much the point of emphasis. And that is without making any mention of the betrayal, denial, abandonment that Jesus experiences from those who are closest to him on the night before this all takes place. So with all this in mind, take another look at the cross. What is your perception now? Do you see the shame, the degradation, the humiliation? Yet just like the picture of the two women or the picture of the rabbit and the duck, there's another perception, another interpretation of the image of the cross. The three readings we've had today, they come from right of the end of the biblical accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. But the earlier parts of these same accounts, they describe the many amazing and miraculous things that Jesus did throughout his life. Yet they also clearly and repeatedly state that Jesus deliberately moved on from his miraculous healing and teaching ministry so that he could complete his greatest work, intentionally giving himself over to death on the cross. And so at the very heart of the gospel message from the Bible is that Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest of his miraculous works. His death is a work that means something. His death is a work that achieves something. Consider these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible's interpretation of Jesus' death is that a great exchange takes place on the cross. Yes, there is shame, but it's not Jesus' shame. Jesus bears the shame of our sin. In exchange, we receive his honor. The honor of his right standing, of acceptance, and a good relationship with God. We here in Australia, we live in a predominantly guilt and innocence-based culture. But we still know the experience of shame and honour to a degree. And perhaps, maybe more to the point, we must admit that if we were to stand before God right here, right now, each of us, we would all feel ashamed before him. We would feel ashamed of our failure to properly honour God as he truly deserves. We'd be ashamed of how foolishly we try and live our own ways, ignoring him as if he doesn't exist, living our own way. We would be ashamed of how we, at times, we treat other people. We treat people who God has made and who he loves, he made in his image. This is the shame of our sin. And our shame, it's the barrier that stands between stands in the way of having a relationship with God. The temple curtain that was mentioned in the third of our readings, it represents this barrier between God's honor and our shame. Barrier between God's holiness, our commonness. Barrier between a relationship with God and separation from God. It's like that little curtain on a plane between first class and economy, only multiplied hundreds of times over. And the message of the Bible is that for each of us, whether it's your first time here today or you're a regular with us each and every week, our greatest need is to have that barrier torn down. We're all on the same side of the curtain. We all need to have our shame taken away so that our relationship with God might be reconciled. Jesus knew this. He knew that we needed to have our shame taken away. And he knew that there was no way for us to do it ourselves. That's why he willingly, lovingly, sacrificially went to the cross to take our shame upon himself and to remove the barrier that stood between us and our good and holy God. And as we heard in that third reading, at the very moment that Jesus gave up his spirit, the temple curtain was torn completely from top to bottom. The barrier is removed. Our shame is taken away. And in exchange, we have access to God. The honor of being invited into his family to be called his sons and his daughters. So once again, I invite you to look at the cross. This time, I invite you to see your shame, see your guilt, all that weighs upon your conscience. And I invite you to take all of this shame, take all of this guilt, and give it over to Jesus for him to deal with on the cross once and for all. To do that, to give your shame over to Jesus, only requires one thing. See Jesus as he truly is. Join in the centurion's exclamation that surely Jesus is the Son of God. Trust in him as your Savior and submit to him as your Lord. I don't know what this week has been like for you. Because the date of Easter moves around each year, it can often catch us off guard. Perhaps right now you feel acutely this need to have your shame dealt with, to have your shame taken away. Perhaps you don't. After all, there's no end to our many felt needs. Felt need of sickness, either in our own body or in someone that we care about. The felt need of financial pressures, the ever-increasing cost of living. The felt need of strained relationships, trying to be the best child or the best sibling, the best parent, the best spouse, or all of the above that you can possibly be. But you only have so much time, so much energy, so much patience. When you leave here today, sad to say, you're still going to have all those needs. You won't have a body totally free of aches and pains, totally free of illness. There'll be no extra dollars in your bank account. You won't have any extra hours in your week to use with those you care about. In one sense, nothing will have changed. And yet, let me assure you that for those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, everything has changed. Jesus' death on the cross proclaims that our greatest need has been satisfied. The shame of our guilt, the shame and guilt of our sin before God, they have been exchanged for honor and forgiveness. Our broken relationship with God has been repaired, restored, reconciled. That is what makes Good Friday so good. Let me now enjoy the access to God that Jesus' death provides by drawing near to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and privilege it is to come to you in prayer as our Father. Lord, we know this is only possible because of Jesus. Thank you that he took on our shame and our guilt, and he dealt with it once and for all on the cross. Thank you that our greatest need has been met. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.